And again, Jesus came into Capernaum after some days, and it was said abroad that he was in the house. Straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room in the house to accommodate all the people. I'm paraphrasing this now as I go along from King James. Not so much room as even outside the door. And so Jesus inside the house preached unto the people. They came unto him bringing a sick man. That is, we find a group of men had a friend. They were concerned about his healing. And so they brought this man sick of palsy. There was four of them bringing this man. And when they could not get near the house because of the crowd, they decided to rip the roof off. And they uncovered the man's roof. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed whereon the sick man laid who had palsy. They let him down through the ceiling. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick man, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were certain scribes there in that house, and they were reasoning in their hearts. That is, they weren't saying anything out loud. Well, here's what they were thinking. What does this man do who thinks he can forgive sins? He's blaspheming, for only God can forgive sin. Immediately, Jesus realized what they were thinking. He, through his intuition and his spirit, realized this, that they reasoned this among themselves, why these things were taking place. And Jesus asked the question, which is easier, to say to the sick man of palsy, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or to say to the sick man with palsy, "Get up, you are well, walk away." And that you might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said this to the sick man, "I say to you, get up and take up your bed and go your way into your own house." That man didn't ask to be forgiven. That man asked to be healed. But Jesus points out, in his opinion, and what I believe the Bible concludes to be the opinion of God, that the thing of greater importance on the mind of God is a man's soul health and not a man's physical health. And that's one of the hardest things that Jesus ever had to do among the people he worked, was to get across to them that he was more concerned about their soul than about their body. They came to him for physical help, and he primarily wanted to give them spiritual help. What's easier, to heal a man or to forgive a man? In our day and time, we say, well, man, there's nothing to it. Healing a man is far more difficult than forgiving a man. That's not so. Not with God. When God created the world and he divided the light from the darkness, when he made the things upon the earth and the fish and the bird and the animals, all he had to do was just speak a word and it was done. That's simple. Nothing to it. When God made man, he wanted to place within that man his own special image, the spirit, and the soul, all he said was, "Be done," and it was done. Just that simple. Just spoke a word, and it was done. But when it comes to forgiveness, God just can't speak a word, and it's done. Cannot be done that way. It's not that easy for God. For without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. When Jesus said, "Thy sins be forgiven," he was looking forward in his life to the cross. And he forgave that man on the basis of his own personal shed blood. It was not an easy thing for God to forgive a man's sin. It was next to absolutely impossible. And God had to do a very difficult thing. The hardest thing God ever had to do was not create the world, was not to heal a body he created in the first place. That was simple. Just speak a word. But the hardest thing God ever had to do was to make possible the forgiveness of a person's sins. He couldn't just speak a word, and it would be done. For Jesus to have to go to such a tremendous sacrifice to gain forgiveness for man's sins, it's no wonder he was soul conscious. In Psalms 142:4, there's a famous text that most all of you know. It's very short. It simply says, "No man cared for my soul. No man cared about my soul." Today I hear a lot about car care. Today I hear a lot about hair care. I hear a lot about rug care. I hear a lot in Washington about health care. I hear a lot about house care. But I don't find too many folks talking about soul care. It seems that we don't have too many people either qualified or interested in a man's soul. No man cared for my soul. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and that man did not become soul conscious, the rich man, until he died and lifted up his eyes in torment and hell. And then he said, God, I'm soul conscious. Would you do something to save my brother's soul before they die and join me down here in torment? He became soul conscious. And Jesus said, the fields are white in the harvest, but I got nobody soul conscious. I got a lot of folks building conscious and money conscious and church conscious, but I don't have many folks soul conscious. But Jesus was the exception, and Jesus said, I'm concerned about your soul, sick man with palsy. And the sick man said, well, I don't want anything done to my soul. I want to be healed. Jesus said, man, you got a bigger problem than that. You got a problem you don't even know you got. You got a problem that's caused something the ear way on the inside, and you got a real problem. The man said, all I can see is palsy. That's my problem. No, folks, mankind's got a bigger problem than headaches and heartaches and problems and financial difficulties and all sorts of problems. They got a bigger problem than that. And that problem's in their soul. And I'm afraid on Judgment Day, a lot of folks are going to say about this preacher, he didn't care about my soul. They won't blame you, see, until it's too late. They die like the rich man down there. Didn't ever get in the cry out. But they'll blame you. And they'll blame me. Say, well, that's not right. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Tonight, if you had the cure for cancer and you held it back, that'd be cruel. I mean, that'd be cruel. Tonight, if you got the cure for eternal life and you don't give it to somebody, that's cruel. That's cruel. Jesus looked at that man with palsy as he was lowered through that roof, and I guess he was hanging there in the air on four ropes from each corner. He said, man, I see something about you you don't see. And what I see about you is that you're already dead. And the man said, what?
What do you mean? I'm afflicted. I'm not dead.
And Jesus said, yes, you are. What I see is a dead man. What is he talking about? The wages of sin. Romans 6:23 is death. The wages of sin is death. And all that simply means is that the life of God has left the inner man, has left the soul, and that soul is real. Oh, if we could just sense how real it is. And Jesus said, man, what you need is life for that old dead soul within you. You need life for that soul more than you need healing for that body. And the life of God left the soul because man had sinned. And the soul and the spirit get in sin business. Oh, it's not dead in the literal sense, but it's dead to God's life. It has no eternal destiny but one, and that's the lake of fire. And that's why Jesus said, man, get soul conscious. Can't you see the danger folks are in? Jesus said, I have compassion for the palsy. I sympathize with you and I feel for you and I care about you. Man, you got a problem. But staring you in the face is eternity. And there's a bigger problem I'm going to have to deal with, and that is I see a dead man living inside of you, and he's living in sin. And he's going to drag your old body down someday to the grave, and then that's all she wrote. That's real death. And forever you will be in that experience known as eternal suffering. It's not a pleasant picture, is it? Well, why do you think Jesus came to earth? Why do you think Jesus died on the cross? Because he wanted to be able to come up and point a man and say, hey, fella, your soul is dead, but I've got a solution. I love you. I want to ask you something tonight. How many people have ever loved you enough to talk to you about your soul? I said this one time before, and I'll say it again. I've never had a man in my 44 years of living talk to me about my soul.
Never have.
Oh, I know there are a lot of soul winners around town, but they never have got a hold of me. How many souls have you talked to about Jesus? Not just about Jesus, but about what He can give to them. And that's life. Life eternal. Life abundant. No amount of good deeds can ever wipe away the bad deeds. That's a fallacy in man's thinking. Well, okay, I've done some bad things, but, you know, I can restore life to my soul by doing a few good things. You see, there's no forgiveness there, folks. There's no forgiveness in doing one good deed to cover up your bad deed. The good deed does not forgive the bad deed. There's no forgiveness involved. God is under no obligation to you to forgive one bad thing if you do one good thing. And the problem is you're going to do a lot more bad things than you are good things, and you never can catch up. But even if you could do more good, God says, I will not allow substitute good for bad. I will not forgive you on the basis of a good for a bad. I won't do it that way. That's not the exchange rate. But a lot of folks think that's the way it works. And all they talk about is, well, I'm a good guy. That's got nothing to do with being forgiven. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. No matter what you do, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all has sinned and come short. You're going to come up short. Your book will never balance. Come short of the glory of God. You can't restore life to the dead man by a record of good deeds. It won't work. You can't take a dead man and comb his hair for him, bring him back to life. Or give him a dollar, or give him a drink of water, or give him some food. You can't do good to a dead man and get his life back in. You can't say, well, I'm sorry I did so and so while you were alive, and I won't do a lot of things for you now, and I'm going to be real good to you, and I'll pat you on the head, and I'll be nice to you, and I'll take care. But you can't get him alive. He's dead. No matter how good you be to him. So I'll shingle the roof of your house, and I'll go over and help plow your garden, and I'll help with all the financial needs you got. I don't care what you do for him, he's dead. Now, that's what a lot of folks are trying to do, is they're trying to bring life back to their soul by being good. It won't work. He just doesn't do things that way. What you need is forgiveness, and you can't get it that way. And Jesus said, I got good news. Man, with policy. You got a soul, and there's a way for that soul to have life again. There's a way for you to be forgiven. And again, we go back to Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but how am I going to get forgiveness? It'll be a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. God says, I myself will secure for you the forgiveness necessary to restore into your dead soul and spirit life again. And this forgiveness is the story of Christ on the cross, taking our place in Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Because He took the penalty of death, which was the penalty of sin. Jesus did all kinds of good works. But the good works that He did upon this earth could not forgive your sin and mine. It didn't work that way. And on the cross, Jesus experienced the penalty of sin, and there He took and paid the price for me and for you. He paid the debt that I owe sin. The wages that I owe, that I need to collect. And He died in my place. And Jesus comes back all excited from the grave, resurrected, and said, hey, fella. I got good news for you. I got life. I got life. You know our problem, all we can think about is the paws and hands. He's not talking about that. Jesus is speaking to the soul and the spirit of man. That's the dead part. The body's not dead yet. And He says, I have life for you. And that may not be good news and that may not be exciting news right now, but fellow, that's the greatest news anybody will ever tell you. I've got life. And that life is going to be yours because forgiveness is now possible. I took the penalty and God can forgive you now because I paid the debt for you. Now you can be forgiven. But there's a catch. And there's a catch. Now I want to say this tonight. that God is in the life-changing business. But what I really want to say is God is in the life-exchanging business. God is in the life-changing business. He'll change your life from dead to alive. But He's also in the life-exchanging business tonight. And that's what I want to talk about in the few minutes that I have left. There's a gift that Jesus says, I have for you. I like gifts, don't you? I mean, sometimes it doesn't make any difference whether good or bad. I like gifts. But I want to say to you that there's no gift that compares to what Jesus can give you. What is it? Well, first of all, it's forgiveness. That's something you can't get any other way outside of getting from Him. And from Him it's a gift. I get from Him the right to be called a child of the King. I never have been royal, a royal family blood, in the sense that I belong to divinity. I'm not God, but I'm a child of God. I'm also guaranteed in this gift an eternal place called heaven that's good enough for God, and it's the best that the Creator in all His wisdom could ever make. I get that in the package deal. I also get in the package deal provisions and protection in this life for the best plan that could ever be devised by an all-knowing God. I may not always understand it. I may not always like it, but I know that it's the best possible under my circumstances that could be. I get that in the package deal. I get the love of God. And then I get the fellowship of God through the Holy Spirit that comes to live within me. And then last of all, one day I'll get to be a part of the bride of Christ throughout all eternity. A real mark of distinction that only the bride will be able to have for all of eternity. Now that's what's in the package. Pretty good offer, isn't it? Of course you escape hell when you get to go to heaven. When you get forgiveness, you get also the promise that if you sin again, God will forgive you. If you sin again, God will forgive you. You repent, ask Him for it. There is joy and there is peace because the old dead soul is brought back to life and it's restored to the place that God originally planned for it. And that's all in the package that God says He has to give us as a gift. Now, that's a wonderful gift. But I said that God is in the life-exchanging business. And I said there was a catch. And Jesus holds out the gift to you and to me and all mankind and says, here, soul, is what you need now and forevermore. And the soul reaches out for it and Jesus says, just a minute, just a minute. There's going to have to be an exchange of gifts. I'm not going to ask anything of you that I haven't offered to you. I'm not going to ask that you do anything that I haven't already volunteered I'm going to do for you. But there's going to be a life exchange in this transaction I'm about to offer to you. I want you to give me the same thing I give you. What am I giving Jesus? What did He give me? He gave me life. He gave me a home. He gave me possessions. He gave me someone that would be with me and love me and care for me. And so Jesus said, now, that's what I want in exchange. Number one, I want your life. That's the life exchanging business. I want your life. John 1:12, Jesus said, he that receiveth and believeth on me shall be born again. Jesus said, I give you possessions. You have all the inheritance that belongs to me. I want all the inheritance that belongs to you. You say, well, Jesus, I don't have much. That's all right. This is no demand for an equal trade of value. I'll take whatever you got. And I'll give you my inheritance and I'll claim your inheritance. I plan to live with you now. And I demand that you plan to live with me, too. You'll have my time and my devotion now. You'll have my attention, and I want your time and your devotion and your attention. We're going to have a life exchange here. I'll give you a lot more than you'll ever give me, but I do want what you have to give to me. And I'm going to make that the terms whereby I give unto you the gift of eternal life. You will have the right to call me your personal, private possession. I will also have the right to call you my personal, private possession. And that's why tonight many of you can say Jesus is, quote, my Savior. But I want to quickly say Jesus said, all yes, and you are my son, or you are my daughter. You've got a claim on Jesus tonight, but don't forget He has a claim on you too. Now, a lot of folks don't understand this. They come to Jesus and say, well, Jesus, just save me and forgive me and give me that life you're talking about, with no intention whatsoever of giving to Jesus what they expect to get from Jesus. What I'm trying to say tonight is a lot of people come to Jesus and want Him to be their Savior, but they say, I don't want Him to be my Lord. Now, there are three ways tonight that I want to express to you the opinions of a lot of folks about Jesus being made the Lord. I don't know whether you're an atheist or how you believe about different kinds of gods, but a lot of lost folks call Jesus Christ the Lord. A lot of lost folks say Jesus is the Lord. A fact or a factual statement. They just make a simple profession of simple believing faith. I believe Jesus is the Lord. But that doesn't save you. They're not stating anything there of great benefit. That will not bring you new life. Then there are saved folks. Here's what they say. I have agreed at some time in my life that Jesus would have the right to be the Lord over my life. I agree that Jesus can be crowned the King of my life. Now, that's a lot different statement than what the lost man says. Tonight I want to ask you, have you ever agreed to allow Jesus to be the King in your life? I'm not asking, have you succeeded? I'm not asking, has He ever been kept on the throne? All I'm asking is, have you agreed to allow Him to be the King in your life? All that simply means is, have you surrendered the gift that you have to Him? That makes Him the Lord. When you give your life to Him, that puts Him in control. Have you agreed that He can be in control? And have you ever told Him that? Then the third step is what we call the filled Christian life. And that's where a person begins to treat Christ as the Lord. That is, He reigns supreme in that person's life. He gets what the person agreed to give Him when he got saved. When a person gives that kind of allegiance to Jesus, he's called a filled believer in Jesus Christ. He is filled and under the control of the reigning King. Now, that should be the desire of all of us tonight, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking tonight about the separation between those who just say, Jesus is the Lord, and those who say, I have agreed at one time in my life that Jesus could be the King of my life. And I've given Him the permission to take my life and to own me. That's the step that must be taken for a man to be what's known as born again, where there is a life exchange. And the moment that that transaction takes place, when I surrender and I agree, then I become a child of God. And the new life enters into my soul and my spirit. And there is a resurrection within me. And I am born from above. No man cared for my soul. Tonight I want to say to you, yes, somebody has cared for your soul. You say, who? First of all, Jesus did. So who else? I do.